say congratulations. We've made it through the first 11 chapters of the book of Genesis. Of course, we could have spent far longer on it than that, what we have so far. But we have gone through kind of a highlighted version of Genesis 1 through 11. Kind of recap some things here as to what has been going on. But we have been looking at the choices of God, and it's just a study in the book of Genesis, and we're just pointing out the different choices that God has made throughout the book of Genesis. And we've seen how He had the choice of creation, the choice to conquer sin. We've looked at the choice to destroy and displace, and that's talking about the Noah and the flood and then the Tower of Babel. And today we're going to be looking at the choice to call a person, the choice to call a person. And, you know, really it was solely and nothing but God's choice. We're going to look at that today, and we're just going to see how Abraham, is who we're looking at, and Abraham was a normal person in those days. The goal in this series has been to understand the faithfulness of God, despite our unfaithfulness to Him. So today we're going to be looking at the choice to call a person. We're going to be looking at Genesis chapter 12 through chapter 17. We're going to be pulling out some different things that's going on in those chapters. But to recap some of these things that we have looked at so far in the first 11 chapters, we see how God chose to create the universe and the earth, and He said it was good. We saw how Adam and Eve chose to disobey God, introducing sin, ruining creation. We see how sin separated mankind from God, but God gave hope. We have Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, the hope that he gave us there. We have the fact that sin not only separated mankind from God, but sin also separates mankind from each other. We see that in the life of Cain and Abel, and how Cain killed Abel and Cain was sent out. See that in the lives of Noah and his sons, particularly Ham, and the fact that Ham had some kind of sin, sexual immorality that took place there, and he was moved on. And we see in the Tower of Babel when mankind once again basically was rejecting God, and God said, "Okay, I'll confuse your language," and they spread out again. And so sin separates us from each other, not just us from God. And so the ideal is sin separates. It separates. It drives a wedge in between us and God. It drives a wedge between us and each other. It's not something that we can get over. It separates. So sin seeks injustice. We talked about this at length last week and so forth. But sin seeks injustice. It never seeks what is fair or what is just. It always wants more. In your bulletin, in the insert there, Dennis gave that to me this week. If you look down there at the bottom, at what it says, sin will take you further than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, and cost you more than you want to pay. When Dennis gave that to me, he said Chuck Swindoll keeps that sitting on his desk to remind him. That's what sin does. The ideal that is sin seeks injustice. It never is satisfied with what is fair, what is right, what is just. It wants more from you than what you can ever give. I think about when you get angry, and you get so upset and worked up over something, and you want to lash back out at somebody, what ends up happening? You want to do more to them than they did to you. I'm guilty of that. Sin seeks injustice. So what is God's response in these things? Well, God will always deal with sin. He always deals with sin. I think up through the first 11 chapters in the book of Genesis, we see how God is dealing with sin over and over again. And we see that God gives opportunity to confess and repent. So many times He came to these people and gave them an opportunity to confess and repent. And some of them kind of confessed, and some of them just said, "No, I'm going to reject you, God." And God is always faithful to His word. God is always always faithful to his word. And that is where we're going to kind of jump off at from here on out, is this idea that God is always faithful to his word. And so now we're going to see how this plays into the rest of the book of Genesis. And so he is faithful to his word. If you remember in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, God told Satan, after Adam and Eve had sinned in the garden, God told Satan, he said, "I put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." God is working this promise out. To us it may seem slow, to him it is perfectly worked out. But Abram is the one chosen to bring about this person. This is the person that will one day bruise the head of Satan. That ideal, that understanding of bruising the head of Satan is a mortal blow, a final blow. And so we see that God is faithful to us despite our unfaithfulness to him. And so we're going to look at this morning at this call of Abram. His name is also Abraham. You'll see that it's later on changed. So throughout the message, I kind of go back and forth between Abram and Abraham. You're going to have to forgive me. It's just kind of hard when you grow up and you're used to calling him Abraham. And then when you look in chapter 12 and so forth, his name is Abram. Okay? It's not till later on that there's a change in his name. And there's a significance to that change, and we'll talk about that a little bit too. The call is initiated by God. I want us to understand this point. The call is initiated by God. When we look in Genesis chapter 12, God comes to Abram. Abram doesn't come to God. I want to back up, and I'm actually going to read Genesis chapter 11, verses 31, and then we'll go from there into chapter 12. But starting in chapter 11, verse 31, it says, "Terah took Abram, his son, and Lot, the son of Haran, his grandson, and Sarah, his daughter-in-law, his son, Abram's wife. And they went forth together from Ur of the Chaldeans to go to the land of Canaan. And when they came to Haran, they settled there. And the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran." And so now in verse 12, or chapter 12, verse 1, we see, "Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and from your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you. And him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." And verse 4 says, "So Abram went, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Now Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. And Abram took Sarah his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people that they had acquired in Haran. And they set out to go to the land of Canaan. And when they came to the land of Canaan, Abram passed through the land to the place at Shechem, the oak of Moreh. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. And then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, 'To your offspring I will give this land.' So he built there an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. From there, he moved to the hill country on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed on, still going toward Negev." That phrase there in verse 8, it says there he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. There's one other time in Scripture that, if you kind of back up a little bit, if you go back to when Seth was born and everything that was going on there, there was another time there that in Genesis when they had started to call upon the name of the Lord. We'll talk about that here in just a minute. But I want us to realize that to our surprise, Abram is not Enoch. To our surprise, Abram is not Noah. Abram was not a person who was faithfully following after the Lord. If you turn to Joshua chapter 24, you'll understand this a little bit better. as you turn there, I'll give you a little bit of time here to turn. I'll talk to you about what's going on in Joshua chapter 24. But in Joshua 24, Joshua has led the people to go into the land of Canaan. He's done all of those things, and Joshua is about to die. And basically, he's gathered people together, and he's telling them basically his last words that God has told him to tell. And, you know, this is kind of like his farewell address, so to speak. And this, these verses are leading up to this big statement that Joshua is going to make. You've probably heard this before. But it's the big statement that he says, "Choose you this day whom you will serve." And he goes on and says, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Okay, so the verses we're going to read is verses 2 and 3. And so these verses are leading up to that big statement that he makes. But in verses 2 and 3, Joshua said to all the people, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, long ago your fathers lived beyond the Euphrates, and Terah, the father of Abraham and of Nahor, and they served other gods. And then I took your father Abram from beyond the river and led him through all the land of Canaan and made his offspring many." I said this already, but they were not devoted followers of Enoch, or like Enoch and Noah were. They were not devoted followers of God. Abram and his family believed in many gods. The land that they were coming from, Ur of the Chaldeans, was a very was involved in a very pagan ritual, pagan practices, belief system. Abram was not following after God when God came to him. And that's quite significant. They served other gods. Let me ask you then, if that's the case, who sought who? Abram wasn't seeking after God, so who sought who? God sought after Abram. God had to come to them. In verse 3 in Joshua 24, that word "took" gives the impression that they were not seeking God. He took them. God came to Abram and he led them away. The idea of that word "took" had the idea or the understanding that God came and he led them away. It wasn't one of those things where he grasped a hold of them and took them by force. Abraham willingly made a decision to follow the Lord. Took them and he led them out. God came to Abram. And the question leads, well, how did God lead him away? If God led him out, then what was it that God led him away with? Well, it was a promise. God called him to go and he said, "Here's the promise." I want you to understand this parallel. God sought after us. Over and over, God comes to us and while we are still sinners. Does that sound familiar? You know, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Abraham, he was a sinner. You and I are a sinner. And Christ came to us. God came to Abraham. There was a promise given to Abraham, and there's a promise given to us through Jesus Christ, and that is salvation and life eternal. We will not face the penalty, the final judgment of our sin when we meet the Lord as a believer in Christ. God loves us, and he pursues us. So if it isn't Abram's faith, well, maybe it was something that Abram had done. Well, no, Scripture doesn't tell us that Abram did anything to deserve God coming to him. There was no meritorious action, nothing that Abram had done that deserved a reward from God. It wasn't anything that his family had done. Actually, the call itself would had been an appeal to someone who had not made a name for himself. When we look at Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, we see that appeal was quite, I mean, if you were to think about it today, you know, it was too good to be true. I'm going to give you a place, a land. I'm going to make your name great. You're going to have a nation, basically, a great nation, and then you're going to be a blessing to everybody. I mean, it's one of those things, you know, this is just too good to be true. How could this be? But that was the foundation, that was the basis of the appeal. Abram, who probably had, you know, enough to get by. He was fairly well off. It wasn't like he was struggling. But imagine this one person now having the idea in his head, a name for me? A place for me? There was a promise there. But I also want us to realize that it was Abram's father that took the lead. It wasn't Abram that initially took the lead. You look back in Genesis chapter 11, who was it that grabbed Abram and Lot and said, let's go? It was Dad. It was Dad. Terah. He took Abram, his son, and Lot, the son of Haran, his grandson, and Sarah, his daughter-in-law, his son, Abram's wife, and they went forth together from Ur of the Chaldeans to go to the land of Canaan. But when they came to Haran, they stopped and settled there. They stopped there and settled there because Dad couldn't go any further. Dad was obviously sick because it was there in which he died. But Abram doesn't seem like the typical person to have earned such a great reward. He was very passive. He wasn't willing to take the call that God had given him and run with it. It was his dad who actually had to do that. And so when he took this call to his father knew exactly what to do. Imagine Terah thinking, hey, there's a God who is calling you to go somewhere? Son, why are you not acting on this? This is a God who's talking to you. Why are you not going? He grabs him up and says, we've got to go. In chapter 12, we come to verse 1. His father has died. And God calls Abram again to go, to leave. And because of the influence of his father, we don't see Abram hesitant. We see in verse 4, so Abram went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. The call is initiated by God. But the call also involves obedience. But notice who first obeyed? It was Terah. It was the father. He understood the value of the call. He led by example. In his mind, there was a God who's calling my son to go. We need to go. We don't need to hesitate. We don't need to sit around. We need to go. We don't want to make the gods mad, so to speak. That's what he was thinking. Remember, they're a polytheistic thinking. They believe in many gods. It's a very pagan belief system. And he doesn't want to make God mad, this God that's called him mad. And so he says, son, you got to go. And so based on God, on Dad's example, he obeys God, and he boldly follows in verse 4. But there are some hindrances along the way. When we look at Genesis chapter 11, verses 31 and 32, they stopped in a place called Haran because Dad got sick and was about to die. And he does die there. The point of that is that the call was for Abram to leave what? His father's house and his kindred. And the whole family was coming there. And so there was a hindrance there. But the call was for Abram. He answered that nonetheless. But the other hindrance was, and we're going to go into this point more next week, was that when they left from Haran, who also went with him? His nephew, Lot. That's going to be a hindrance later on. Because the call was for Abram to leave what? To leave his kindred, to leave his father's house. He was to leave it all behind and go and follow. So Abram, yes, he faithfully followed the Lord. But he didn't follow to the letter. And so there's one more obstacle that I want us to see. And this is an interesting obstacle because it actually goes back into the history of the book of Genesis. When they got to the land of Canaan, who was there? The Canaanites. Now, the land of Canaan is named after Ham's son, which was one of Noah's sons. So this was Noah's grandson named Canaan. And if you remember the story that we talked about last week, was that Ham came in, he saw his father's nakedness, after his father had got drunk and whatever happened there. And there's some indication of some kind of sexual immorality, something that happened there. There's several different thoughts about what happened there, but something was amiss in that situation. And Noah cursed Canaan, Ham's son. Canaan goes on. They settle this area that is called the land of Canaan. And it is in this place that you have cities like Sodom and Gomorrah. Remember that. Very interesting. This is exactly the place that God is telling Abram to go to. So this last obstacle has to do with the Canaanites. And we'll talk about that more next week as well as we look into the life of Lot and how God chose to spare a family. But the obedience that Abram had expressed his faith in God. In Genesis chapter 15, I believe it is verse 6. Genesis chapter 15, verse 6. It says, "And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness." Romans chapter 4. Galatians chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 11. James chapter 2. They all state that same thing, that it was counted to Abraham as righteousness. Because of his faith in God. And that faith was demonstrated by his obedience. He stepped out. He followed God. He followed God when he wasn't following God before. He stepped out on faith. God called him, promised him certain things. And he stepped out by faith that God would fulfill those promises in his life. It was obedience to what? It was obedience to his command, God's command. In chapter 12, we see that it was the obedience to go. In chapter 22, it was an obedience to offer Isaac as a sacrifice, an act of obedience that meant killing the son that was promised to him by God, an act of obedience that God stopped prior to the killing of Isaac, in which God provided a ram for that sacrifice. We see in verses 7 and 8, here in Genesis chapter 12, that out of faith an altar was built to the Lord, and he called upon the name of the Lord. I said this last week, but where our praises go shows who has authority in our lives. Where our praises go shows who, you know, where our authority, who our authority is in our life. We come here and we worship God and we lift up our praises to him. That shows that God has authority in our lives. If I was to sit back and say, well, you need to praise me, that shows that I have authority in your life. Don't do that. That's a bad thing to do. I can't get you anywhere, okay? But who we send our praises to, whether it's ourselves, whether it's somebody else, that shows their authority in our lives. Our praises should go to God. He is the one who has authority in our lives. So Abraham, he gets to the land of Canaan, and the first thing he does is he builds an altar to the Lord, and he calls upon the name of the Lord. Why is that so significant? Because it is there, it is at that moment in his life, he switches. He understands who God is, and he proclaims God as the one who has ultimate authority in his life. Not those other gods that he left back in Ur of the Chaldeans. Not that pagan belief system that he followed back in Ur of the Chaldeans. Now he understands who God is. God has led him here. God has taken care of him. He has built an altar to the Lord. He is now giving praises to this God because he recognizes this God has authority in his life. And there is no other God that gives that authority. He understands that now. He's been changed. So that is the switch in Abram's life. He leaves that paganism behind to follow the one and only true God. Now we're going to look at this call. We're going to look at this promise that was made, because this promise, this call, was based on God. It was not based on man. It wasn't based on anything that Abram had done. It wasn't because he deserved a great reward. It wasn't because of his overwhelming faith in God. That's not the reason for the promise. When God called him, Abraham was not following God. God call him? Abram did not have this great name. He wasn't this wonderful person. Based on God, not man. The call of God on Abram was a command that had benefits that were rooted in belief. Simply put, who is Abram going to believe? Is he going to believe the gods that he has there in Ur of the Chaldeans? Is he going to believe these gods that he knows about? Or is he going to believe this one God that has called him to go? Who is he going to believe? Who is he going to follow? Who is he going to put his faith in, his trust in? Maybe Abram, maybe he should wait. Maybe he should see if maybe there's another God who calls him out and wants him to do something. Maybe Abram thought, wow, this God has called on me. Out of all the gods in the universe, this one particular God has called on me. Imagine the things that were going through Abram's mind when God called for him to go. But the fact of the matter is, God came to him. It wasn't the other way around. I want us to notice the things that were promised. He was promised land. It was a place that he had never seen before, never heard of. He didn't know what it was like. He didn't know how dangerous it was. But today we see that that is the land that we have that makes up the country of Israel. Of course, Israel doesn't have all the land that was promised to him here. One of these days they will. He says he's going to make a great name for him. Here's Abram, who is a nobody in the middle of nowhere, thousands of years later, he is known by Jews, he is known by Christians, he's even known by Muslims. His name was Abram. Even unbelievers know the name of Abraham. They've probably heard the name of Abraham. Matter of fact, we probably have got some kids that might have the name of Abraham. The influence, the impact of this person, his name had become great. A great nation. That was kind of an odd statement to make since Sarah and Abram were old. They had no children, and God said, I'm going to make out of you a great nation. I'm sure he was scratching his head on that one as he did many times. But now they do have a nation called Israel. Of course, it's a nation that a lot of people don't want to recognize, but they still have one because God recognizes it. Because out of Abram became a people, a group. And then he says, you're going to be a blessing. You're going to be an influential person. And Abram's thinking, I am so uninfluential. I don't influence people. My name's not great. I don't have a great, don't have all this land. I'm not a great nation. I'm not a ruler of an empire, a kingdom. How am I going to be a blessing to everybody if I'm not these things? And God says you will be a blessing to people. It is through the Jews that we have the Word of God. It is through the Jews that we have the person of Jesus Christ. The significance of this call to this man named Abram. So what's the core? What is at the center of this promise? Well, the call of God was unconditional. The call of God was unconditional. It was not based on Abram, but it was based on who God is, the character of God. He is faithful. I want us to look in chapter 12 in verses 1 through 3. I want us to notice that when we read this, there's really no conditional clauses. Conditional clauses are as if you do this, then I will do this. If you do this, then this will happen. Okay? And as you read through this, there are no conditional clauses. Verse 1, now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house and the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. When we look at that, you don't see, if you do A, B, and C, then I will do X, Y, and Z. There is none of that going on there. We tend to make the separation between the go and the I will make there in verse 2. Verse 3 is the first distinctive break in all of that. That's when the shift is being to the blessing that Abraham will be, is in verse 3. And the idea is this, is that God desires to see these things in Abram's life, just not in the place that he currently is at. He calls him to go. He calls him to leave. I don't want you to be here. I'm promising you these things, but you're not going to do it here. This is where I want you to go. And this is what's going to happen. He wants him to get away from this pagan society. He wants him to get away from the influence of his homeland. And second, I want us to notice that Abraham and Sarah, in verses 10 through 20, this is a very interesting story. He gets to the land of Canaan. He builds the altar to the Lord. He starts calling upon the name of the Lord, and then he turns right around, and it's like, oh, and we're in the middle of a famine. He has one of two choices he can make. He can say, hey, I want to stay right here. This is where God wants me. But he doesn't do that. Okay, he takes the initiative and says, I'm going to go to Egypt. So in verse 10, he says, now there is a famine in the land, for there was a famine in the land. So Abram went down to Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was severe in the land. And when he was about to enter Egypt, he said to Sarah, his wife, I know that you are a woman beautiful in appearance. And when the Egyptians see you, they will say, this is his wife. And then they will kill me, but they will let you live. Say you are my sister, that it may go well with me because of you, and that my life may be spared for your sake. And when Abram entered Egypt, the Egyptians saw the woman was very beautiful. And when the princes of Pharaoh saw her, they praised her to Pharaoh. And the woman was taken to Pharaoh's house, and for her sake he dealt well with Abram. Exactly what Abram was thinking. So he dealt well with Abram, and he had sheep, oxen, male donkeys, male servants, female servants, male donkeys, and camels. Man, Pharaoh poured it on him, all because of Sarah. The problem is he wasn't where he was supposed to be. He was supposed to be in the land of Canaan. If the promise was supposed to be conditional, then Abram just broke the promise. He just broke it. You know, the promise that he was given was unconditional. It was only solely based on God, the character of God, who he was, his faithfulness to Abraham. The next thing I want us to see is in Genesis chapter 15, very interesting thing. I'll just kind of go through the story just a little bit. But in Genesis chapter 15, we see Abram, he's wrestling with how things are to be played out. And so God reassures Abram. He reassures him that Abram is still unsettled about the promise of his offspring. Abram is old, his wife is old, and they don't have any kids. He's like, God, you've promised me a child with Sarah, and I don't have one. And so he's unsettled about these things. And so God takes him outside. He says, I want you to look up, and I want you to see the stars. He looks up and sees the stars. What does it say he did? 15, I'll start in verse 3. And Abram said, behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. This man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, look toward heaven and number the stars. You are able to number them? And then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. But he was still unsettled. He was still unsettled. Because if you keep reading there, in verse 7, it says, and he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out from Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess. But he said, O Lord God, this is Abram, he said, O Lord God, how am I to know that I shall possess it? And he said to him, bring me a heifer 3 years old, a female goat 3 years old, a ram 3 years old, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. He cut them in half, laid each of them over against the other, But he did not cut the birds in half. He just laid them on each side. And when the birds of prey came down on the carcasses, Adam drove them away. Verse 12. And as the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abram. And behold, dreadful and great darkness fell upon him. And then the Lord said to Abram, know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in the land that is not theirs, and will be servants there. And they will be afflicted for 400 years. But I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve. And afterwards they shall come out with great possessions as yourself. And you shall go to your fathers in peace. And you shall be buried in a gulf in a good old, or buried in a good old age. And they shall come back. They shall come back here in the fourth generation, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. And in verse 17, when the sun had gone down and it was dark, behold, a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch passed between these pieces. And on that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, to your offspring I give this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates, the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaim, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. This was a great ceremony. Back in those days, you know, if you really wanted to make a binding promise between two parties, you kind of did a ceremony like this. And in this ceremony, Abraham is sitting here, he's waiting for God, and God hasn't showed up yet, and next thing we know, Abraham is asleep. And while Abraham's asleep, God tells him some things, future things, about what's going to happen, future things with the, as we see later on in Scripture, future things that's going to be with the nation of Egypt. But he tells him some future things, and then he does something really, really wonderful. While Abraham is asleep, only God passes through those sacrifices that were laid out. Remember, they were cut, they were divided in half, laid apart from each other. And what you would do is you'd walk through. Abraham was asleep. He wasn't able to walk through. And then on top of it, when he woke up, he would have realized that God had done this. Why? Because there was a smoking fire pot and a flaming sword. The significance of that is that it would have burnt up the two portions of those sacrifices that were laid out there for the ceremony. It would have burned them up. Which means when Abraham would have woke up, he would have looked around and he said, well, I guess I can't do anything now. It's done. That's significant because God is the only one to put a condition on that promise. God is the only one. Abram had nothing to do with it. That's important. It was an unconditional promise. And then in chapter 16, if the promise was conditional on Abram's part, then this chapter ruined it right here. Chapter 16. Now Sarah, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. And she had a female Egyptian servant whose name was Hagar. And Sarah said to Abram, behold, now the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Go into my servant, and it may be that I shall obtain a child by her. And Abram listened to the voice of Sarah. And so after Abram had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, Sarah, Abram's wife, took Hagar the Egyptian, her servant, and gave her to Abram, her husband, as a wife. And he went into Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, she looked with contempt on her mistress. Abraham was given a promise. The promise was supposed to be fulfilled through Sarah. Sarah convinces Abraham not to go through it that way. And so if this promise was supposed to be conditional, Abraham just broke that promise. But it wasn't conditional. It was unconditional. Only on God's part did it lie. Only on His part. In chapter 17, as a way to remind Abram of the unconditional promise, he changes Abram's name to Abraham. Now, why is that so significant? Abraham. Abraham is almost very close to the word Abram, but Abram signified in some ways more of a royal type position. Abraham would have been kind of like a step down and just said that you are a father of many nations. He just took him and said, you're not just going to be this kingly type person. You're going to be a father of nations. To go on, to add on top of that, it is at that point in which God says, I want you to circumcise all the male children. And that's a big step right there. Felt sorry for that day because they had to circumcise all the male children. But that was that outward sign of the promise that was made. It wasn't conditional. It was unconditional. God was the only one that had to keep his end of the bargain. But there's one little last thing that I want us to realize here. And that is, the call of God does not equate to free from sin. When God called Abram out of Ur of the Chaldeans, it didn't mean that Abram no longer sinned. And I think we already saw that. I think we already see that in Abram's life. We've already gone over some instances where he didn't follow God's instructions. He ended up taking Hagar and having a child with her. We see instances in his life that he wasn't free from sin. The point is, God calls people in even in the midst of sin. And somehow we have it in our minds that we must be clean before we can come before God, before God can come to us. Romans 5:8 tells us that God shows his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Over and over, Christ came to sinners while they lived in sin. Not waiting for them to get morally or spiritually cleaned up. I think of so many times in Scripture, God came to people. Christ came to people. He came to Mary. He came to the woman at the well. Over and over again, he came to these people who were entrenched in sin. He didn't say, oh, you need to get cleaned up and then you need to come to me. No. He didn't do that. Christ, when he went to them, he said, hey, guess what? As soon as you get cleaned up, I'll come to you. He didn't do that either. Over and over and over again, God calls us to come to him. Over and over again, God comes to us, even while we are still sinners. And Christ died for us. Even in the Old Testament, we see here that God came to Abraham, not after he stopped his pagan beliefs, but in the midst of practicing those beliefs. And this morning we need to stop thinking that you need to get your life in order before you can come to God, because you can't do it. God is the only one who can get your life in order. Not you. Abraham is that prime example. Abraham's going to get his life in order. It wasn't what Abraham was doing. It's what God does. God changed Abraham. God's calling doesn't mean an end to sin. Just because we're being used by God, just because we are following what God has asked us to do in our lives, does not mean that we have arrived and that we will no longer sin. Look at me, I'm doing God's perfect will. I cannot sin. I can do no evil. No, that's not it. Abram, he gets there to where he was supposed to be. He builds an altar. He calls upon the name of the Lord. He recognizes who God is, the authority that God has in his life. He begins to worship him. And guess what? Right in the next verse, he does what? Goes away from God. Goes to where God does not want him to be. He lies about his relationship with his wife. In some way, it wasn't really that much of a lie. She really was kind of his sister. But at the same time, she was his wife. But he lied, nonetheless. He was being deceptive, deceiving. So Abram's life is a testimony to this. That, he even listens to his wife and says, go and be with my my handmaiden Hagar. If anything, this tells us that we should be more on guard, that we should be diligently guarding ourselves. I think of Proverbs chapter 4. It discusses the benefit of godly wisdom. And in verse 23, it states, "Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flows the springs of life." Allowing evil, sinful things into our lives and into our hearts will only produce from it evil and sinful things. Paul in Ephesians chapter 6, he encourages to keep in mind who it is that we are in battle with, that we are not in battle with just flesh and blood, but we're in battle with principalities. We are in battle with Satan and the schemes that he has. That is what we're in battle with. And he tells us in Ephesians chapter 6 that we should put on the whole armor of God. Satan will attack us in any way possible. He will encourage us and entice us to sin. And in Ephesians chapter 6, he lists out this whole armor that as believers that we can use to guard against those things. And another thing I want us to see is that faith has always been the means in which a person is declared righteous before God. And based on the person and work of Jesus Christ, my faith in him sufficiently declares me righteous before God. Not my works, not my actions. In the life of Abraham, it wasn't his works, it wasn't his actions. It was the fact that he put his faith and trust in who God was, what God was doing in his life. He stepped out by faith and followed God. And he was declared righteous. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 says, "For by grace are you saved through faith. It's not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." Simply trust the provisions of God for salvation through Christ. God is always faithful to his word. Always faithful to his word. I remember Romans 10, verse 13. It states, "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." And this morning, if you are that person who needs to call upon the name of the Lord, do so. Do so. I would enjoy talking to you about that as well. Church, we can learn a lot from Abraham. Not just the fact that God called him and used him, but we can learn a lot from him and how God deals with us as sinners. We can see in the life of Abraham, and you'll see countless of other times in Scripture that, you know, we don't come to God all cleaned up, polished, and pretty. And we don't have to get all cleaned up and polished and pretty before God comes to us. We're sinners. We can't do that. God has to do that for us. God has to start working on us from the inside out and getting us polished and cleaned up. It's nothing that I can do. It's not the works of my righteousness. It is the works of Christ in me. That's what does it. And Abraham's life shows us that. You step out on faith. This week, as we go about whatever it is we're doing, work, projects, going to Walmart, Columbus, wherever it is we're going, Lincoln, Omaha, whatever it is we're doing this week, Albion, or just going right down here to Shell Creek Market, remember who you are. Remember what God is doing in your life. Remember what God can do in your life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your love to watch care over us. We thank you for your provisions in our lives. And we thank you for how you have given us such hope. We thank you, Lord, for the life of Abraham. We see in the life of Abraham somebody who you chose to use. It wasn't the fact that he had any kind of reward coming to him. It wasn't for his extraordinary faith in you. But, Lord, you chose him and used him and worked through him. And we see that later on as we go through Scripture, we see how you used Abraham and his descendants to bring about the person of Jesus Christ. And for that we thank you and we praise you for that. Help us, Lord, as we go about this week to remember that, to remember the sacrifice that has been made for us through Jesus Christ, and to to live that out in our lives and allow God to change us from the inside out. Help us to realize that to be used by God starts with you, Lord. It doesn't start with me. It starts with you. And we just come to you. We humbly fall before you. We thank you, Lord, for what you do. It's in Christ's name we pray. Heidi, come and lead us in closing song.